Good morning. Happy New Year. I wasn't with you last Sunday, but Happy New Year. You are all very, very dear to my heart. It's awesome to see the Zwickels back with us after their sabbatical. And let's again return to the Lord, asking Him to bless this time in His Word. Father, I ask that, just a simple request this morning, that you would help me to love your people as you love your people. I ask that you would help me to love your people like the Apostle Paul, by your power, loved your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 4? We're going to keep moving through Paul's letter to the Galatians. Galatians 4, 12 to 20 is the section that's going to take our attention this morning. Galatians 4, 12 to 20. If you need, or if you're in need of a Bible, there is one for you to use right there in the pew in front of you. And if you're sitting downstairs, there's one available at the back of the room. So feel free to avail yourself to that. And of course, if you need a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, take that one. Steal it. Take it home with you. And then you could say, I stole a Bible from church. That was kind of fun. Please follow along as I read. This is God's word. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of an ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Perplexed. When Paul thinks about the Galatian church, that's what he thinks. He's perplexed. He could have said, I'm puzzled by you, Galatians. I just can't fit all of the pieces together. It just doesn't make sense. I'm confused. I wish I could sit down with you and we could look each other in the eye and we could sort this all through. But right now, I'm just lost at it all. Why was Paul perplexed? So we're gonna look at two questions this morning. The first is, why is Paul perplexed? And then the second, his response. His response to the Galatians. So first, why is the Apostle Paul perplexed? It's the very same reason that we are sometimes perplexed by other Christians. It looked like they got it. It looked like they understood the gospel. It looked like they were trusting in Christ, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that we even shared sweet fellowship with them, that they showed signs of repentance and faith. But now, looking at their lives, looking at the decisions that they're making, looking at the path they've chosen, we're not so sure. And we don't know how it happened. Or if they were ever a Christian to begin with. There's all of this conflicting data. There was this profession of faith, embrace of Christ, seeming love for his people. But then it seems like the wheels are falling off and their confident hope has given way. It's perplexing, it's confusing, it's disorienting, Paul says. Look with me quickly at the beginning of verse 12. Paul's first words, he says, how does he address them? Brothers. Then in verse 19, my little children. These familial words tell us that Paul still is holding on to the hope that all that he has witnessed up to this point in the Galatians' life was the real thing. And that what he's seeing now, that they're going after the law, they're drifting away from Paul, they're drifting away from the gospel that he's proclaimed. He's hoping, he's holding out hope that this is only a swerve and not a full-fledged departure from the truth. The Galatian vital signs, they don't look good, but he has not written off the Galatians yet. Galatians 6, 1 through 12 captures this Paul's posture. Paul writes, the end of the letter, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, think about the Galatian church. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. These verses could hang as a banner over the whole letter of Galatians. Paul's letter to the Galatians is an earnest attempt to throw a line out to his brothers or and sisters who are adrift at sea. Sometimes I'm afraid that we can be too fast in saying that someone is lost without first putting in the effort to care for them, to go after them. It did not look good in the Galatians' place, but Paul was all in going after them. Is there someone who needs your care this morning? When you're perplexed by a brother or sister, when their life is out of step with the gospel that they profess, with the gospel that they had warmly embraced, before we write them off, Christ calls us to care for them. To care for them, not to cast them off. This situation was so utterly perplexing for the Apostle Paul because his initial encounter with the Galatians was so sweet. It was so marked by the hand of God that now he looks back on it, sees where they are, and says, how can this make sense? They were so full of warmth, genuine grace, and blessing, and it's now worlds apart. He's getting the cold shoulder. And more importantly, his message is getting the cold shoulder. This past week, I think it was this past week, maybe Dana can correct me, my in-laws were going to see a Broadway show that's touring. It's called Come From Away. Have you heard of this one? Come From Away? It's the true story of the 7,000 displaced travelers who were rerouted to Gander, Newfoundland during the September 11th attacks. They found themselves truly out in the middle of nowhere. And the people of Gander welcomed them like they were family. They opened up their homes. So many of them opened up their homes, invited them into their beds. Used their beds, they fed them, they became family. It's so interesting, it's not surprising, but it's so interesting to see how this story of hospitality has captured audiences across North America. This beautiful display of hospitality. It reminds me of the opportunity that we have, that we've been given as Christians, to show people the welcome that we've received from God. And how profound of a statement that actually is. But the reason I share this story is because Paul's welcome from the Galatians was sweeter than the one that the people in Gander, Newfoundland received. It was even more astounding than this. Return with me to verse 13. He says, "You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of an ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." And then fast forward to the middle of verse 15. "For I testify, if possible, you would have gouged out your eye for me." Paul's stopover in Galatia was also unplanned. And they welcomed him, even caring for his illness, ready to do whatever they could for the apostle. They did not see Paul as an inconvenience, but they received him as a gift from heaven. Have you ever had a moment that seems so clear to you that the Holy Spirit has been going before you, preparing your way? Think about your life. Has there ever been any time in your life where it seems just so apparently clear that the Holy Spirit has been here before I got here? That he's got us ready for this moment? I've shared this story with some of you, but there was one instance when I was caddying, working at a golf course. I was praying that the Lord would give me a chance to share with one of the other caddies. His name was Eduardo. And of course, as I'm praying, I'm nervously thinking about what the scenario may look like, when I may approach him, when I may share something. There was usually a hole way back out. We're about as far as we can be, and we've got a four caddy, so we run ahead, and so we're away from our golfers. And I thought, there's the moment. I'm going to just ask him about if he knows the Lord. And here I am, all this spinning through my head, and we're walking out to the driving range. And absolutely unprompted, he turns to me and says, "I feel like I have a hole in my heart that only God can fill." True story. I wasn't able to talk with him much that day. And honestly, I don't know where he is today. But you cannot tell me that God was not at work in his life, drawing him to himself. It was so clear. Again, this was the situation for Paul. He was afflicted, and God was providentially at work. Led him in his weakness to the Galatians, whom God was already working in. They were like dry kindling, just waiting for the spark of the gospel. Shared it. Boom! Power. Spiritual power. Others would have been put off by the Apostle Paul, his weakness. They would have shut their eyes to his message, but they received him and they received his message as if it was the Lord Jesus himself. The beginning of Galatians chapter 3 tells us more about that encounter. That having seen with eyes of faith Jesus Christ portrayed as crucified, they believe, they receive the Spirit who meditates all of these blessings of salvation from him. There was conviction, there was faith, there was acceptance, there was joy, there was love. All of it on clear display. They seemed very much to receive the blessing of salvation, the blessing promised to Abraham. Apart from any obedience whatsoever, just on account of their faith that they had put in the message of the gospel. But now Paul is pressed to ask, verse 15, "What then has become of your blessedness? You look like you were inheritors of God's blessing through faith in Christ crucified. What in the world has happened here?" Picking up in verse 16, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" They've taken this 180-degree turn from warm reception of Paul as the messenger from God. Now they've closed their ears to him. And instead of receiving Paul and they are now welcoming false teachers who are disparaging Paul and distorting the gospel that he preached. Talk about a perplexing situation. I'm going to read verses 17 and 18 from the NIV because I think the translation is just a little bit clearer for us. Verses 17 and 18, Paul writes, "These people," referring to the false teachers that have come in and won the ear of the Galatians, "these people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be always so, not just when I'm with you." So Paul has just spent the last chapter addressing the distorted theology of the false teachers, and now he's talking about the distorted motives of the false teachers. Like all false teachers, they are, at the bottom, glory seekers. That's why they do what they do. They only want what you can give to them. More people behind their names, a follower, a larger and larger following. They're addicted to the likes. They want you to become like them so that their name will get bigger and bigger and bigger. They chase glory, they flee from suffering. These are the people you are dealing with. They want to shut you out from Christ so that you can make them feel good about themselves. They don't care about you. They do not care about the truth. They despise suffering and following Christ. They're zealous for you, but their zeal is misguided. Now contrast that, Galatians, with the genuine love of Christ that I displayed to you. In weakness, I shared with you the gospel of Christ so that you could share also in the blessings of God. I too am begging you to become like me, become as I am, but not so that I can have more people behind my name. I have, you remember, been crucified with Christ, and I have become as you are. I am willing to become like you in every way other than sin so that you can become like me, an inheritor of God's blessing through faith, through Christ. Christ is in me while they are pursuing selfish gain. Many Christians could save themselves a lot of heartache if they did not link themselves to attractive ministries before stopping to consider the character of the minister. Many Christians could save themselves a lot of heartache if they didn't attach themselves to attractive ministries while not stopping to consider the character of the minister. Here's a few diagnostic questions. Is he crucified with Christ? Who is on display up there? Is it Christ? Or is it fill in the blank? Who is he when he's off the stage? Does he show the character of Christ? Or is there something else that's more important to him? Is he willing to suffer for the sake of Christ? Paul is saying here that character counts. It's not the only thing that counts, but character counts. So that's why Paul is perplexed, and you can understand why Paul is perplexed. Now, here's his response. Please look with me at verse 19. "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in me. You received me," Paul says, "and you received Christ. And then you turned from me and turned from Christ. And now I find myself back at the beginning again. I'm again at that very first stage, the pains of childbirth. I'm laboring for you all over again." Sometimes when a baby is about to emerge from the birth canal, they can return to the place where they came. And what it means is more agony for the laboring mom. This is how Paul conceives of the situation. That the Galatian church was showing signs of life, and then it drew itself back, and now Paul is laboring again for them to come to know Christ. That's the expression of love. That's how Paul is displaying, living out the law of Christ, bearing one another's burdens, pursuing those who are caught in sin. As Ken preached last week, the Galatians were returning to their former slavery. Before any of us heard the gospel, we were, like the Galatians, all slaves to things that were not God's. Galatians 4:8. We were serving something. The Galatians, before they met Paul, they were serving pagan deities. And likely, before you've heard the gospel of Christ, you were serving yourself, which is the god of our age, trying to gain as much as you can from this life. And this was slavery. What does Paul mean by slavery? Serving ourselves, it doesn't really feel like slavery, does it? It feels like freedom. Doing what I want, when I want. Obeying me. But this is what Paul means when he says it was slavery. That all of your service to yourself, even though it felt really, really good, was not gaining for you anything but eternal death. All of that service for yourself was not gaining you anything but eternal death. That is slavery, futile service. Serve, 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 and what you get for your service is only death. The Galatians, again, they were serving these pagan deities, and all that they were gaining were death, and then we were serving ourselves, and all that we were gaining from these efforts was death. But then, here's the glorious part, but then when you receive the gospel, Galatians, that Christ died that death that you deserved, so that he can deliver you into the blessings of God, you were set free. You see, whatever is your preferred path to life, whether it's some kind of spiritual formula, or it's as getting as much as you can from this life, or it's following a strict list of do's and don'ts, it does not matter, because Christ is the only one who can give life. You were free when you put your trust in Christ from service leading to death and brought into the life of God through the power of the Spirit. You were made a son of God and an heir of God with Christ, and he set you free to follow Christ unto life. But here's what happened to the Galatians. Having tasted, having taken their first breaths of free air, they went back into the birth canal and submitted themselves to another master. They submitted themselves not to those pagan deities again, but to the law. To the law of God, believing that the law was now how someone received the blessings of God. This is a little earth-shattering, but Paul is saying that legalism is no better than paganism. Legalism is no better than paganism. Though your life may look a little bit nicer on the outside, legalism is no better than paganism. It doesn't matter what you serve, serving pagan deities, serving self, or even serving God's law. It's all slavery that leads to death. The only freedom is receiving in Christ the gift of life, of sonship, and walking in that new life by the power of the Spirit. Paul is laboring to help us see that the blessing of sonship and eternal life are only found in Jesus Christ. Submitting yourself to any other kind of master, any other kind of service to try to gain God's blessing or gain approval or gain any kind of blessing is slavery that leads to death. The only path into blessing is trust in Jesus Christ, who accomplished it for you and brings you into that inheritance. And so that what brings us to verse 12. He says, "Brother, I entreat you, become as I am, for I have become as you are." This is the central plea of the entire letter of Galatians. He will state the same thing even clearer in chapter 5, verse 1. "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery." Live free. I, Paul, have left the law. I once lived under it, but now, like you Gentiles, I'm no longer under the law. I now rest in the finished work of Christ and live by the power of the Spirit. I, Paul, now rest in the finished work of Christ and I live by the power of the Spirit. Become like me. Leave your former slavery behind. Embrace your sonship through faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Everything else is slavery, whether it be paganism, legalism, me-ism. Let all of those masters go and trust in Jesus Christ, the only master who gives you everything that you cannot gain on your own. Rest in his finished work and grow in grace. Live free. Become as I am. Now, what are some applications that we can take as this passage? I have three kind of core questions, diagnostic questions for us. First is, do you know someone who has gone the way of the Galatians? Do you know someone who has gone the way of the Galatians? Who has left their former confidence in Christ for something else? Have you maybe written them off prematurely? Is there something that the Lord would have you do? Good for us to think about. Second question, are you still in slavery? Are you investing your hope, your confidence, your life, you're pouring the energies of your life into something other than Jesus that will only lead to death? Do you know that God has cleared the way for you to come into life through Christ, who received your punishment on the cross, to give you the blessing of God, blessing of life and God for all of eternity? It is only found there through Christ. And he works it in you through the power of his Holy Spirit. All we need to do is trust in him. Last question, are you living free? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Not relying on a record of obedience? Are you enjoying your status as a son? Knowing that in Christ, you have the smile of your Heavenly Father. That you can trust your Heavenly Father in every circumstance like we have sung about. And are you living by the power of the Holy Spirit which he has deposited in you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love that goes after the 90, or leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Lord, thank you for your love that seeks the lost. Lord, Father, I pray that you would grant us a kind of zeal for our brothers and sisters that would not see them lightly go. Lord, that would see the trajectory of decisions that are leading them away from Christ. And Lord, in gentleness, in humility, invite them back into the blessing of God and warn them about the futility of their ways, God. I ask that you would grant that by the power of your Spirit. Father, thank you also for the freedom that you've given to us in Christ. Lord, protect us from all the different idols that want to lay claim to our obedience, Father. And I pray that you preserve us in the clear confidence of what you've accomplished for us in Christ, and help us to live, Lord, not measuring ourselves by our obedience, but focusing only on what you have accomplished for us through him. It's in Jesus' great and gracious name we pray. Amen.